When you hear the word healing, what comes to your mind? What do you think about? Most people think of only one thing: the healing of a person who is sick and has to go to the doctor or to the hospital. Physical healing, physical restoration. But there is more to healing and restoration than physical healing. This morning in our text, we will learn that there are many different types of healing. A person can be healed, can be restored different ways. Today we will see three different types of healing. And we will also learn that Jesus has the power to heal all of them. Today we will see the restoring power of Jesus. Please turn to our text. We are in the book of Luke, chapter 8, verse 26, as we continue where we stopped. We know that chapter 8 has two simple parts: responding and restoring. We've covered the first part. Today we'll take the second part, dealing with restoring. We will see three types of restoration: spiritual restoration, emotional restoration, and physical restoration. We will see the restoring power of Jesus. So Luke continues the story of Jesus and says in verse 26, "Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time, and he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a household, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness." The first question is, who sailed to the country of the Gadarenes? The group consisted of 13 men, Jesus and his 12 disciples. They sailed together across the Sea of Galilee. Gadarenes was not really a country. It was a region. It was an area outside of the city where the cemetery and the tombs were. That region was of the tribe of Gad. And the city Gadara is opposite the city of Capernaum in Galilee. We were there during our last trip to Israel. We looked for Legion, but thank God he was not there. Demon possession is not something of the past. It still exists today. But demons are a little bit more sophisticated in our cultured society. And yet they are just as diabolical. I responded to a call with the Fairfield Police Department as the chaplain, where a skinny woman could not be restrained. She had pulled from the wall all the cabinets in her kitchen by hand. She was not trying to upgrade her kitchen. She was demon-possessed, and she was shouting, "Jacob I love, Esau I hate." She was repeating that over and over. It took three officers and myself to put that skinny little woman in the back of the car. I was in charge of her cigarette. The officers were saying, "Grab the cigarette grab the cigarette. That thing is 400 degrees. But anyway, we got that. She was a demon-possessed woman. Ever since that day, I've been afraid of skinny women. Now, because Luke says one man, and Matthew, when he tells the story, he says two men, some people discard the Bible, saying that it is full of contradiction. There is no contradiction in this story. No doubt there were more than two men living in the tombs. But Luke is going to tell us about the one who came running down the hill to confront Jesus, right to the shore. Luke was fascinated by this one guy. And that's why he wrote about him. Matthew wrote about two men that got his attention. This is called the right of the writer. So as soon as this wild man noticed that a boat with some people on board was coming near the shore, he started to run towards the shore. He was ready to attack. The very moment Jesus stepped out of the boat, he was right there, ready for the confrontation. And this is the one that Luke is going to talk about. This man had been demon-possessed for a long time, he said. Satan is not alone. He has a lot of help. We are told in Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, that he drew one third of the angels with him when he fell. How many are they? We don't have a clue, but we don't care. Because if one third followed him, that means that two thirds did not. There is comfort in knowing that there are twice as many good ones as there are bad ones. Two-thirds are on our side. Somehow it is possible for these evil spirits to inhabit a person's body. And that is scary. They can take complete control of a person. Fortunately, they cannot possess a child of God. They can oppress a child of God. They can disturb a child of God. They can make him feel miserable and even be depressed. But there are no scriptures confirming that a child of God can be possessed by evil. God, the Holy Spirit, would not share his temple with evil spirits. Luke gives us a description of the man in verse 27. He was a man from the city, probably a businessman, an insurance salesman or something. He had seen better days. There was a time when he lived in a house with people and he wore clothes. But for a long time, he had been living in the tomb, totally naked. He could not tolerate any clothes on him. The Jews did not have their burial places in their cities, lest they'd be defiled. The tomb were outside the city gates. And that's where this guy lived. That's why he was there. In verse 28, we have his reaction to Jesus. He seemed confused. First, he fell down before him. And that was probably an act of fear. It was not really humble reverence. Demons are subject to Jesus. They believe in him. They know the power and the authority that he has. They are afraid of him. So first he fell down before him. Then he started to shout at the top of his lung, "Why do you bother me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Addressing Jesus like this, the demons gave the answer to the question that the disciples had just asked on their way there. If you remember, in verse 25, they had asked, "Who can this be? For he commands even the wind and the water, and they obey him. He is the Son of the Most High God." This guy knew who Jesus was. He recognized the authority of Jesus Christ. And by saying those words, "Do not torment me," he acknowledged that Jesus has the power to torment him. It seems like the spirits receive some kind of comfort when they find a warm body to inhabit. They go to and fro looking for a body to inhabit. They like a warm body. Matthew quotes him as saying, "Do not torment me before my time." Somehow they know that there is a time coming when they will be tormented. But this guy here knew that it was not that time yet. It's interesting, he did not want to be tormented, but yet he did not mind tormenting this poor guy from the city. He did not care about this guy. He was only looking out for himself. Satan is no friend of anybody. All he wants to do is rob, kill, and destroy, Jesus said. The plague of suicide that we know today is the work of the destroyer. We are told in verse 29 why he asked Jesus not to torment him. Because Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. And that was torment to him. Then Luke gives us more details about the condition of that poor man. And Jesus was moved. He had compassion, pity for the man who was frequently seized and driven by the demon. He even broke the chains and the shackles that he was bound with. A demon-possessed person has an incredible strength, but not all strong people are demon-possessed. Rayman is not. So Luke continues the story and says in verse 30, Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. And they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. And the demons went out of the men and entered the swine. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. This is the first case of Devil Ham. The first thing that Jesus did is he asked for his name. Why ask his name? Jesus knew his real name. But he wanted to reveal to the man the seriousness of his condition. The man said that his name was Legion. What kind of name is this? A legion was a platoon of 6,000 Roman soldiers. The word is used here for a large number. It does not mean that there was exactly 6,000 demons inside the man. He may have felt like there was a full squadron inside of him, but we don't know how many were in the man. Also, because Matthew says that there were 2,000 swine and the demons were permitted to enter the swine, it does not mean either that there were 2,000 demons in this guy. We don't know how many were in him, and it is not that important. There was a bunch of demons tormenting this man. In verse 31, they had a second request for Jesus. Remember, the first one was not to torment them. The second one was not to send them to the abyss. What is the abyss? The abyss is the bottomless pit that is mentioned in the book of Revelation, chapter 9. It says there that the name of the angel of the bottomless pit is Abaddon in Hebrew, or destruction, and Apollyon in Greek, or destroyer. Very nice guy in charge of the abyss, a destroyer, a man who loved destruction. It is the place where the forces of evil are confined. The beast will go there, we are told in Revelation 11. Satan will be cast in there for a time in Revelation 20. It is not the eternal lake of fire. Now, why did they make this request to Jesus? Because they knew that they were face to face with the one to whom the final judgment has been committed. That's why they ask him for a reprieve, not to send them into the abyss. Jesus has the authority to send to the abyss. Now, some people reading this story condemn Jesus. They criticize him, saying that he has no right to destroy another man's property. Well, God owns everything, and he can dispose of it as he pleases. The Jews were not to raise pigs. They were forbidden by law to raise them, to eat them. It was an illegal industry for them. It would be like Jesus today destroying a crack lab or a marijuana field. And I'm sure some people would criticize him for doing that too, destroying another man's property, even though it is an illegal activity. To Jesus, the recovery of that man was worth much more than the value of 2,000 fat pigs. He did not command the animal's reaction. The demons did. The swine had more sense than living with those demons inside of them. And they jumped. Smart piggies. The person who wastes his time debating about the value of the pigs or the loss of personal property misses a very important point here. They begged Jesus to permit them to enter the swine. That's an important point. What does it mean? It means that they needed his permission before they could enter the swine. They could not enter the pigs without his permission. So if demons need the permission of Jesus to enter pigs, how much more to enter believers, the sheep of his pasture, his bride, Do you think he will give them permission? Everything, even the realm of demons, is completely under the control of Jesus Christ. He controls all things, and his sheep will not be demon-possessed. Luke goes on, verse 34, when those who fed them, the employees, when they saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the men from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also, who had seen it, told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. So when the employees saw that, they ran to the city, a mile or so away. They told everybody what had happened. And I'm sure they must have been very nervous. They were responsible for those pigs. And they did not want to be blamed for their loss. They did not want to be fired. When they came back with the owners of the pig, Luke gives us a second picture of Legion. Three things had happened to him. Number one, he was calm. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Number two, he was clothed, no longer naked anymore. And number three, he was in his right mind, not in his left one. Before that, he was shameless, naked. He was friendless, cut off from people and relatives. And he was helpless, driven by demons. But he was no longer that way, no longer in that condition. What a contrast from the previous description. Here we see what Jesus can do for a person in a miserable condition. We see the spiritual healing power of Jesus. His restoring power made them all afraid. Then the employees told the owners of the pigs, verse 36, by what means it had happened. Whatever was in this man went into your swine, and they ran off the cliff and they died. Don't blame us, boss. We had nothing to do with this. They were nervous. Luke continues, verse 37. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Now the men from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. We have four different reactions in this section. First, the reaction of the people. They were afraid. They were upset. They asked Jesus to leave. Like the demon, they said to Jesus, leave us alone. Get out of here. These people thought more of their worldly loss than the spiritual gain of that man. He had been possessed by demons, but had been finally delivered. They were possessed by greed, and they never were delivered. They were still possessed by it. They were upset because of their profit, and their possessions were drowned in the sea. upset because Jesus disturbed their illegal industry. Then the reaction of Jesus, what did he do? He simply got in the boat and left. He will never force himself on anybody. He will not stay where he is not wanted. If people don't want anything to do with him, he will leave them alone. He will go somewhere else. But how tragic it is when he does that. Then the reaction of the delivered man in verse 38. So excited by what Jesus had done for him, he wanted to follow Jesus. Hey, let me go with you. I'm staying. I'll serve. I'll go with you. But Jesus told him to go home. Be a witness at home. He had been gone for a long time from his family. And he was sent back home by Jesus. Our first ministry is at home. We cannot go and do great things for the Lord on the road or outside the home and neglect our ministry at home. It comes first. Many people neglect their first ministry for the sake of some other ministries. We see here that it is not of God. God says, do your first ministry first. And then number four, we have the reaction of the people on the other side. They welcomed Jesus. They had been waiting for him, verse 40. So he stayed with them. If we welcome him, he will stay with us. But if we don't want him, we don't have to worry. He won't force himself on us. He will leave. We sometimes make the mistake of pushing him on others. Just accept Jesus. Come on, get Jesus. We should not do that. We should not push him on anyone. He does not want him to be pushed on others. They don't want him. He'll leave. Then Luke tells us another story in verse 41. He says, behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all of her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitudes throng you and press you. And you say, who touched me? But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me. Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. So in the crowd welcoming Jesus on the other side, there was a man named Jairus. He was an important man. He was the ruler of the synagogue of Capernaum. He fell at the feet of Jesus and he begged Jesus to come to his home. What a difference from please go away to please come to my house. This was not an easy thing to do for that man. As a ruler, he had to put down his pride. But the man was desperate. The life of his only daughter was at stake. So he humbled himself in front of everybody And on his knees, he begged Jesus. Jesus was on his way to the man's house. But the story is interrupted in verse 43. We go to a different story. A woman with an issue of blood for 12 years comes into our focus. The story of the ruler of the synagogue is placed on hold for a moment. The woman had an issue of blood. You may think, what's the big deal? Get a life, woman. We have all bled before. In those days, what she had was a big deal. It was a cause for divorce. They believed that it was the result of immoral activities. A woman during her menstruation was considered unclean. She could not touch anybody. She could not be touched by anybody. She could not eat with people. She could not cook for anybody. She could not go into the temple to worship God. She could not go visit some friends. Nobody could sit in her chair. It's not that bad for 5 days or so, but 12 years nonstop, that's a big much. She was completely rejected for 12 long years. You talk about emotional problem, totally being rejected and neglected for 12 years. When she heard about Jesus being in town, she came from behind him and she simply touched the border, the tassel of his garment. Her reaching out in faith to Jesus made her flow of blood stop immediately. She was not healed because she touched a tassel or a garment. She was healed because of her faith in Jesus. Her faith made her make contact with Jesus. She believed that he could heal her. She did not allow the law to hinder her. The law said to her, "In your condition, do not touch people." She obeyed her faith, not the law. Her faith made her touch Jesus. And Jesus felt someone touching him in verse 45. And when he asked who touched him, Peter said, "You gotta be kidding. The multitudes are pushing and shoving, and you ask who touched you? We can never find out." But Jesus knew who it was. She was busted. It might have been embarrassing for her to admit that she had touched him when she was not supposed to touch anybody. She was asked to make a public confession of what God had done for her in verse 47. And still today, it is good to publicly confess what God has done for us. Then Jesus said to her in verse 48, "Be of good cheer. Rejoice, woman. Your faith worked. It got you healed. Go in peace. You have been healed." Here we see the restoring power of Jesus over the emotional condition of that woman. It's interesting that the time was the same for both cases. 12 years. When light came into the home of one 12 years ago, darkness came into the house of the other one 12 years ago. One got a daughter, the other got a disease, terrible disease. Luke goes on and says in verse 49, "While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, 'Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher.' But when Jesus heard it, He answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the child. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all out, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Suddenly, the second story is interrupted, and it becomes the third story in verse 49. When Jesus stopped and asked the question, "Who touched me?" Jairus might have been very impatient, saying, "Hey guys, my little girl is dying, and you are all debating, wondering who touched who?" But he did not say that. He waited patiently. He trusted. Then he got the terrible news that this little girl was dead. He was told by a messenger, "Do not trouble the teacher any longer. Don't bother him anymore, man. There is nothing he can do for you. She's dead." And Jesus answered very quickly in verse 50, before the man would believe what he was told. He comforted him. He encouraged him not to be afraid, because she will be healed. Still, after being told that she was dead, Jesus went to the ruler's house. Verse 51. Did not turn around. "Okay, that's too bad. It's all over." No, no. Let's go to the house. And he only allowed three of his disciples and the parents of the girl to go in. Peter, James, and John, the same three. Three fishermen who had been with him on the day of the transfiguration. They were allowed to go in with him. The professional mourners had already been called in verse 52. It was the custom of the Jews to do that in order to show how much they loved the deceased. Jesus told those mourners that the girl was not dead, and they laughed at him, verse 53, sort of saying, "Man, we have been professional mourners for years. We know when a person is dead and when a person is not dead. We know what a person that is dead looks like. And this little girl is as dead as can be. Who are you kidding?" They might have known a lot about stiffs, but they did not know about the Lord. What did Jesus do? Three things. In verse 54, first he put the unbelievers out. That's always the first thing to do. Always first put out, exclude the unbelievers. They will not and cannot understand the spiritual. Number two, he took the little girl by the hand. He lifted her up. And number three, he called her. He talked to her. "Little girl, arise. Talita kumi," Mark says. Here we see the almighty power of Jesus over death. He speaks to the dead and they hear his voice and they obey him. We are told in verse 55, her spirit returned. These things we don't understand. How does the spirit go out of a person? How does it come back in? We don't know these things. Then Jesus commanded to give her something to eat. And this would prove that she was restored to normal health. It was not an hallucination. Dead people don't eat much. Death had been overcome, and the parents of this little girl were astonished. They were beside themselves in amazement. Verse 56. Can you imagine how they must have felt having their little girl back after she was dead? Sorrow was dispelled. Joy was restored. Sorrow is always dispelled, and joy is always restored when Jesus is in the home. We have here a resurrection. She was dead, and Jesus brought her back to life. When he came to the place of mourning, death fled away. And it will again flee away when Jesus comes again to call his own to be with him. So this morning in our text, we see an exorcism. We see a woman grabbing a man's garment. We see a near-death experience. In these things, we see three different types of healing. The demon-possessed man was healed spiritually. The woman with an issue of blood was healed emotionally. And the daughter of Jairus was healed physically. No matter what kind of healing you need, you must believe that Jesus can do it. Here we see him do three marvelous things. Number one, he healed the incapable. Number two, he cured the incurable. And number three, he did the inconceivable. He raised the dead. He has full authority over demons, over diseases, and over death. When we need a healing, we all have a choice to make. Either listen to people telling us, like the messenger told Jairus, do not trouble the teacher, he cannot help you anyway. Or we can listen to the words of Jesus. Be of good cheer. Do not be afraid. Only believe. Let me ask you this morning, are you going through some heavy spiritual problems? Or maybe it is emotional problems. Or it could be physical problems. Do you need a spiritual healing today? Do you need an emotional healing or a physical healing? There is restoring power in Christ. His power is sufficient for the most desperate case. This power goes at the touch of faith. This power is consciously given and it is consciously received. Jesus perceived it going from him, and the woman felt it when she received it. Believe that Jesus can restore you. I'll close with a story that few of you may remember. The lights finally went back on November 10, 1966. The night before, November 9, nine states in the northeastern United States experienced the greatest power failure in history. The newspaper said most traffic signals gave out. Intersections were jammed. Skyscraper elevators halted between floors. As of midnight, untold numbers were still trapped in them. Operating rooms went dark. Airplanes circled dark landing strips. Millions of people were paralyzed. What a night for nine states. Our Creator describes everyone who does not walk with Him as being in darkness. You can be in constant illumination from external sources. But if you are not wired to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, you are living in an unending spiritual power failure. Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. But if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Jesus is the ultimate power source that will guarantee that you will never be in the dark again. Light up your life by plugging into the power of Jesus. Jesus loves you and He wants to heal you. Don't let the multitude hinder you from the healing touch of Jesus. That woman did not, and do not either. Experience the restoring power of Jesus. Before we close in prayer, if anyone here would like to experience the restoring power of Jesus, just stand to your feet and I will pray for you. Be it spiritual restoration, emotional restoration, physical restoration. Jesus is here among us. He can restore you. He can restore a relationship. By faith, make contact with Jesus. Believe that He can heal you. Believe in the restoring power of Jesus. Father, we come to You today, and we thank You for the story that we find in Your Word this morning. What an encouraging story. Seeing the power of Jesus, we see what Jesus can do, how He can heal spiritually, emotionally, physically. And Father, this morning, several people stood to their feet. You know exactly why they are standing up in Your presence this morning. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would touch each and every one of them. I pray, Father, that their faith this morning, standing to their feet, would make contact with You, like the lady with an issue of blood, and that they would feel Your healing touch, that they would be restored today. Thank You, Father. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for Your word that comfort us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We feed the homeless at Mission Solano. We buy the food and we cook the food, we serve them. It is a known fact that there are homeless people who do not want to live in a home. They do not want to be helped, to be given an apartment, even if it is free. They are not interested. It is a known fact that there are people who are not restored by God because they are not interested. They may have a relationship that is destroyed with their children or with their spouse, and they are not seeking for restoration. They don't want the power of Christ. They like to dwell in their problem. Christ can do it. He has shown us in His word, He can do it. He wants to do it, but He will not force His restoration on anyone. You like to be emotionally disturbed, then continue. Or physically disturbed and sick, continue. But Christ wants to restore you. He is in the restoring business. He was then, he is now. But it's up to you. Don't be like the homeless who refuses to be helped. Call on the name of the Lord. If you did not stand up during the prayer, there are people up front to pray with you before you go home. Seek the Lord. He will be heard, and he will help you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your week, your home, your family. May your faith be increased today. And may you reach to God in faith and be healed of whatever is ailing you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.